Well, all our hymns are about the subject of assurance, Christian assurance. And we began a little series last week, and we're setting sail from a harbour, and the harbour is 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. We're going to set sail from there, and we're going to look at some scriptures, as well as that key scripture, to think about the subject of Christian assurance. So would you just turn there, please, because that's where our harbour is, that's where we're setting sail from, that's where we sort of anchored to begin with. So we'll read that verse as we begin again this morning. So in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, it says this: I am not ashamed. That's what the Apostle Paul says. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Those words Daniel Whittle puts in his hymn, in his personal testimony. Now, from time to time, I've preached at a church called Spring Meadow Church in the Black Country, part of the country where you can hardly understand what people say when they speak English, because the Black Country is a very, very strong accent. In the back room of that church, there are some quite amazing pictures. And there's a picture there going back to the 30th of April, 1911. That was a Sunday. And it's a black and white picture, obviously. It's a long time ago. And the picture is of a procession. It's going down the road, past the end of the road near the church there. And there's just a whole host of people who've come out of church. Not only that church, but other churches. Most people went to church in those days. They came out of church, the morning service, and along was coming a procession. It was a huge cart pulled by 20 horses. Didn't have motor vehicles in those days, but horses pulling this huge trailer. And on that trailer was the biggest that had ever been made. What was it, I wonder? The Black Country. It's where they do a lot of metal bashing, forging, and other things with metal. Well, strangely enough, right in the middle of the country was made the largest anchor that had ever been made to that time. 1911. Soon there was to be a ship launched, and that anchor was to be on that ship. The Titanic. The Titanic anchor was made in the Black Country, transported on a Sunday morning when there was no traffic on the roads, no people going about. They waited until everybody had come out of church so everybody could see it go by. What an amazing sight. It's an incredible picture. Now, clearly, that anchor was of no use, was it, to that ship, the Titanic? There's gospel application even in that, isn't there? The ship, which could never sink, but it sank, didn't it? People put their trust in something that man made, and it failed. But in Hebrews 6, verse 19, the writer says this: this hope we have as an anchor for the soul, sure and steadfast. And that text is written underneath that picture in that church. Do you have an anchor for your soul, sure and steadfast? We're thinking about the subject of Christian assurance. That verse in Hebrews is a great verse to help us, but this verse in 2 Timothy 1 verse 12 is the verse we began to look at last week. And we said there are four P's, four things beginning with P, which we can perhaps remember from this verse. We did two last week, just started on the third. Let me remind you of the first one. Christian assurance is a sure persuasion. A sure persuasion. Paul says, I am persuaded. And remember, there's two parts to persuasion. One is the truth just so convincing us that we're persuaded. And the other part, the Greek word brings it out. It brings out the fact that there are doubts and questions and so on, but they're all pacified and subdued. So the assurance is a persuasion, a sure persuasion, persuaded by truth. True things that persuade us. And when lies and other things come into play, we say, no, we're not going to believe them. They are not true. So Christian assurance is a sure persuasion. I know, says Paul, I am persuaded. The second thing we said was this: it's not just a doctrine. We can study doctrines, can't we? We can do a series on justification and sanctification. And Ben prayed this morning, used a word, propitiation. We've done that sort of series, haven't we, in the past? The big words of our salvation. Well, here's a word: assurance. Our danger with those words is we just make them an academic thing. But Paul here in this verse, he says Christian assurance, or it says to us Christian assurance, is our second P, personally experienced. It's a sure persuasion, but it's personally experienced. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him. So it's I, it's sure, it's me, it's for me. Christian assurance is for you, Christian. It's Christian assurance. We are not to live our Christian lives in doubt and wondering and sorrow and constant inward looking and reflection of our sins. We're to look out and be persuaded and sure. It's a blessing. It's a gift of God's Holy Spirit to us. Well, we learned a bit about Pilgrim's Progress, didn't we? I hope you took that extract from Pilgrim's Progress home. And you realise that formalist and hypocrisy, well, they didn't have that personal knowledge of the Saviour. And so they didn't go up that hill difficulty. They had no sure persuasion. They had nothing personal. And you know, you can come to church and you can do all sorts of religious things, but it doesn't touch the I. It doesn't touch the me. But a real Christian, it's I believe it. It's for me. Young people, I know you come because mum and dad bring you. But to be a real Christian is to say, I know. I am persuaded. Well, here's our third this morning then, as we move on. Christian assurance has a permanent object. I think we began with this last week a little bit, but let's go back again. It's a permanent object. Assurance is based on something permanent. So listen to Paul again. He says, I know who I have believed. And he is able to keep me. And I've committed it to him until that day. In other words, everything about Paul's assurance rests on a person. He has an object in view. We're going to see that assurance is connected, so you can't disconnect it from faith. And faith must have an object. People say to us sometimes, don't they, I wish I had your faith. Well, it's not my faith they need. It's my Saviour. Isn't it? It's not just faith. We hear people talk about faith and it doesn't have any object. But Christian assurance has a permanent, unchanging object. So you see, we can lose the sense sometimes of our assurance. We can lose that with doubts that come in and questions that arise. And it's so very often because we take our eyes off of the object of our faith and the permanency of it. We start to look at things which are not so permanent and are changeable. But Christian assurance has a permanent object. So Christian assurance is based on a relationship. Our assurance is based on a relationship. It's not based on our knowledge of doctrine, although that's important. It's not based on our coming to church, though that is crucial. It's not based on our doing things, though as Christians we are to do for the Lord. It's based upon a relationship with Jesus Christ, who is unchanging. And it's based on the finished work that he has done. So when Jesus says on the cross, "Finished, it's finished, the work is done," it says to you and me, he cries down through the centuries, "I've done it, I've saved my people from their sins, it's done." And if your faith, if your faith is in that work, in Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, our assurance holds. So we sang last week, didn't we? Will your anchor hold through the floods and storms of life? Well, it only will do if it's in a permanent object. That object is a person. It's Jesus. Unchanging, finished work. Now, where do we know about that? Well, there's two parts to this, isn't there? The permanency of where our assurance is in Jesus Christ, but in his word. We could go into the Intu Center and ask people and say, "Can you tell me one thing about Jesus?" And we might get some pretty odd things. And we say, "Well, that's not in the Bible." That's the point, isn't it? It's Jesus in his word. And so the permanency of the object of our faith, which gives us our assurance, is in Jesus in his word. Therefore, as we go along in this series, we're going to find that the more we find ourselves reading the Bible and hearing it being preached, that's going to help us. And the less we do that, well, our eyes start to look at other things. Our mind strays. How do we know about Jesus? How do we know about his work and his cross and his cry of "it's finished"? It's only because it's in his word. So our assurance is based on a relationship with Jesus in his word. So our eyes are to be set there. And when our eyes look elsewhere, just like Peter, he begins to sink. And we'll sink. And our feelings are to be there. Our heart's love is to be there. And when it's not, we'll be like the psalmist who says, My soul was disquieted within me. I began to be a little bit unsure. And my mind gets distracted. And I'm like the prodigal son who goes into the far country because I've lost the sense of permanency and what I'm meant to be looking at and dwelling upon. And I begin to be in want. So our history as Christians, we owe so much, don't we, to that time of history which we call the Puritan times. Now, some people turn their noses up at that, but you know there are some wonderful things written to help us from those times. We mentioned this book called Heaven on Earth by Thomas Brooks, and our series may be only a few weeks, but Thomas Brooks preached all this over a period of time, and he says this. Assurance is the fruit that grows out of the root of faith. It's on your sheet. There's a little tree there on your sheet. It says this: assurance is the fruit that grows out of the root of faith. So, my friends, first of all this, if you don't feel that you can put yourself in this verse and say, I am not ashamed, I know whom I've believed, and I am persuaded, we first have to ask this question: have you that saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? It doesn't come from what you do or who you are or what you can contribute. It's by grace. Ephesians 2 verse 8 tells us that by grace are you saved through faith. And that itself is not what you've got within you. It's the gift of God. And faith is objective. Faith is in Christ, in his word. And just like Stephen Charnock says, just like the Puritans tell us, assurance is the fruit that grows out of the root of faith. So, when we first come to faith, we have a measure of assurance. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us about a two-stage salvation, where, as it were, we get saved and then we, at a later stage, get assurance. It may be that our assurance is a tiny growth and we are not really sure completely and fully, but it grows. As faith grows, so our assurance grows, and sometimes it grows quickly. And we heard a testimony this week of someone who said when they were saved, they had that wonderful assurance that just permeated their whole being, and they just knew that it was true. Well, how wonderful. But for some of us, like Bunyan even himself, Bunyan had to go on for a time learning and growing and looking to the Lord Jesus, and gradually his faith began to grow a shoot, and it was assurance of faith. And it maybe is that like that with you and me. And sometimes it just grows very slowly. Sometimes it has growth spurts, and we feel we've sort of gone on in the Christian life. And we can say with assurance, yes, I am saved. Well, keep your eyes upon the Lord Jesus, because that's where you need to look. Let's just go to Hebrews chapter 11, where we read. Perhaps if you've got your Bible still open, or perhaps you want to just listen. In Hebrews chapter 11, there's this great list of people of faith. And we're just amazed by them, aren't we? We just say, well, our faith doesn't add up to that. Noah, would I have kept going, building that ark? Abraham, would I have gone on as long as he did, believing? You know, what about Joseph? What about Moses? What about these men and women? And yet, the writer to the Hebrews connects faith, all the examples of faith, to us. Did you notice that in the reading? Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. So here's all these people of strong faith in the past. We're a bit daunted by them, perhaps. Some of them were sawn in two. Some of them had to stand up in terrible persecution. Well, I don't know whether I'd better do that. Chapter 12. Therefore, we also. So that's you and me. He's taking the Old Testament and he's taking us into it, and taking the Old Testament into us, as it were, and say, look, there's no difference here. It just comes over to us. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, here's all these people like a huge crowd in a stadium, as it were, they're in heaven now, a great cloud of witnesses. We could go round every one of them and ask them a question about faith, and they'd all testify about saving faith in Jesus, even Old Testament saints looking forward to his coming. Now, what about us? Well, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, not only those, but others that have died maybe even recently. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You don't have to build an ark. You don't have to lead a people across the wilderness. You don't have to be sawn in two and persecuted in that way. But you're in the us. Let us, where we are, at our desk tomorrow, in school, in the hospital, in work, wherever we are, let us go on, keep going on. Faith holds on. But look what it says in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, for consider him. The writer of the Hebrews has given us this amazing history lesson, but he says, now here's the application. You're not there. They're great examples to you. You're where you are today. You're the us. Now you press on, looking to Jesus. You see, the thing is, today, after a good Sunday, we may be on a bit of a high. And we may say, absolutely, 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, that's where I am. Talk about anchors. Yes, I'm anchored there. Sure and steadfast. But you know, tomorrow morning, you might wake up and you might feel so cold spiritually and so dead spiritually that if somebody actually says to you at work tomorrow, so your church, did you have a good time yesterday? You've got nothing to say. What's changed? Has Jesus changed? Has his word changed? No, our feelings have changed, but he has never changed. And the ground of our assurance is the ground of our faith, and that's the unchanging Saviour in his unchanging word. So if I was a spiritual doctor, that's what the Puritans often were. They were sort of physicians of souls in a remarkable time in our history. What would they do to somebody who came to them and said, I'm lacking in assurance. I've lost my assurance. You can't lose your faith. Maybe lacking and lost your assurance. What would they say? What are we to say? We're to say, I need to check your eyes. I need to see where you're looking. I need to check your mind. I need to know what you're thinking about. I need to check your heart to see where your affections are. And I might well find the answer to the problem of your assurance. But doctor, I feel. Ah. So you might, and so we do, because our feelings do that. But he never changes. So first of all, assurance, like faith, is objective. It has a permanent object. But here's our fourth point this morning, because Christian assurance is powerfully imparted. So that's my fourth P. It's powerfully imparted. So first of all, it's a persuasion. Secondly, it's personal. Thirdly, it has a permanent object. And fourthly, in this text, we find that it is powerfully imparted. So let's read our text again. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. And there's the power, isn't it? The power is not in my faith and me being able to hang on and just about get my fingernails in there to stop sliding down and falling away. It's in him being able. And there's a power in that. Our assurance is powerfully imparted when we know and realize and see in our lives that he's able. And I'm not able. In fact, I'm very unable to keep going at times, to believe it at times. There are times when the circumstances of our lives are such that we find ourselves hardly hanging on. And our assurance seems so weak. But he's able. And that can be so powerful. We think about the Apostle Paul. You think about him. In 2 Corinthians and chapter 11, he gives us a list which takes our breath away. He says this: from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. We've got the picture, haven't we? He went through a lot of perils. In weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. But he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. Wouldn't you have thought that somehow it would have all got beaten out of him? Or what about in front of Festus, when Festus says to him, Paul, you're mad. We've got a book which we're using on our outreach. It's a great title. It's a great title to give to young people. The title of the book says this: My Mate's Gone Mad. My mate's gone mad. He's become a Christian. And that's what people will say, isn't it? And he was said to Paul, Paul, you've gone mad. You're an intelligent bloke. You've got a lot going for you, but much learning, it's made you mad. And Paul says, he's able. I'm not going to be dissuaded. And what about Paul and Silas in prison at midnight, likely to lose their lives? They sang praises. And when Paul writes to the church at Rome, he says, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And he gives us another list. And it's a list which would beat the life out of any of us. But it doesn't. Because he is able to keep what I've committed to him against that day. You see, the thing is, the power of that is such that it impresses itself upon our whole being. John Bunyan was put into prison. He was there for 12 years. He wrote Pilgrim's Progress, of course, whilst he was in prison. He had a young family. And this is what he said. He said, it was like someone was plucking the skin off my bones whilst I was alive. But he had that wonderful assurance of his salvation to write Pilgrim's Progress. And he took his pilgrim, didn't he, through all sorts of ups and downs into the celestial city. And that's where he believed he was going to, because he is able. Well, people will say to us, well, you just believe in a person who lived 2,000 years ago. You've got this old book. I go into school. Every time I go into school, I take my big Bible and I say to the children, Eden will tell you, he was in my assembly earlier on this week. I take my Bible and I say, it doesn't look very interesting, does it? There's not even any pictures. So that's what people will say to us. It's an old book, it's a dusty book. It's got no relevance today. Well, there is more, you see. Yes, it is objective. Yes, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross finished for us in his word. But there's something more that happens within. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and verses 15 onwards. Romans 8, perhaps we could turn there, it's very helpful. Romans 8 and verse 15. Paul writing to the Roman church, and he's saying this: for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And then he says, even if we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. Can you see what it says there in verse 16? The Holy Spirit, it's got a capital S, the Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There are times when doubts and fears come, criticism comes, the circumstances of life beat upon you, and you hardly keep going. What happens? What happens when somebody throws all the criticisms at you, all the awkward questions at you, and all the things you can't answer? You say this: I can't answer your questions. I don't know why these things are happening in my life. I don't understand things are happening in the world. But I know, because he is able. Because my trust and my faith is not in something that moves and changes, but is able. And I know. And they'll say, how do you know? And you'll say, I just know. I just know. What's that? That's verse 16 here. The Spirit of God bearing witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. Yes, there's truth for you, isn't there? How would you know about being an heir of God? How would you know about being an adopted child without the truth of God, without the word of God? But the truth then sets us free. And the Spirit of God comes to dwell in our hearts, and we just know. That's what the Puritans called heaven on earth. Because the people in heaven know they're in heaven. But Christians on earth can know this. I know whom I've believed. I am persuaded. I've committed it to him. My whole life, my eternity, my soul, and he is able. There's the power. It's in him dwelling in you. Now, I was going to finish this sermon in a different way, but thanks to Ben, on Wednesday we looked at Psalm 16. So we've had something of Psalm 16 in our service this morning. Perhaps just turn to the sheet there and the verses in front of you. Psalm 16. Well, this was written hundreds of years before. This was written by David. David is looking at things from the other side of the cross. He is looking at things from the other side of history. But here is a man who has true Christian assurance. We read verses 5 to 9, but just look at verse 7, so that's halfway down in the box there. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. And we talked about that on Wednesday, and we said that is David in the word of God that he knew at the time. Remember, David didn't have the whole Bible like you have. He had the promises, or some of the promises, of Jesus coming, but you have the whole thing. And he says this, even in that counsel, even in that word, he says, I will bless the Lord because he's spoken to me by his word. And then he says this, and this is the point we're making, that it's in our hearts, that knowledge. He says, my heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. And we looked at that word heart on Wednesday. It says, my heart instructs me. If you've got an old authorized version, it says, my reins. Well, that doesn't mean a lot to us, does it, in modern language? But if you go actually back to the original, do you know what it means? What the word is? My kidneys. Now, I tend to take a lot of interest in things to do with kidneys. It's the very depths of our being. That's what it means. David says this, the very depths of my being. You could not get deeper within me. It's my heart, my reins, my kidneys, the original word, instruct me in the night seasons. What is that? That is God's Holy Spirit within him, witnessing to his spirit that he is a child of God. Now he's done the right thing, hasn't he, in verse 8? He set the Lord before him. His eyes are not elsewhere. His heart is not elsewhere. His mind is not elsewhere. They're on the Lord. And he knows that he's at his right hand. So here's his assurance. I shall not be moved. There's Christian assurance. It's just the same, isn't it? Old Testament David, New Testament Paul. I shall not be moved. I am persuaded. What about you? What about me? What does such assurance do for us? Well, verse 9, what does it say? Therefore my heart is glad. And my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. To sit on Friday afternoon with a man who's been told he only has 4 days to live. What would you do? We read Psalm 16. Where is your hope? Where is your faith? There's your assurance. Assurance is the fruit of faith. So our prayer is, isn't it? Lord, strengthen my faith. Make me to look more in your word. To center my thoughts more on the Lord Jesus Christ, that my assurance, that your spirit might witness with my spirit more and more that I am a child of God, and to know something of heaven on earth. Well, next week we're going to think about some of the helps and some of the hindrances to assurance.